This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Recently, there was a video going viral about a guy who was in Mecca and he was shirtless and he was, you know, walking.
Was that you?
People equate money to happiness and it's not. It's more freedom. What people don't understand is, like, once you have basic needs met, you don't get incremental happiness for more money. You do for a short period of time.
I can't believe that you come to Goldsim and insult me.
Don't get married until you're 35, making six figures a year, in shape, going to the gym consistently, and have sex with 50 girls.
Same thing with pleasure. Pleasure is like fleeting, and pleasure is one of those things where it's like, it's a black hole.
Alhamdulillah, brothers and sisters, we've acquired the future Dean Center property and we want to get the masjid open first. It's all coming along. We're installing the doors. We can make wudu. We've installed the carpets. We have many details to finish up, but it's coming along. Alhamdulillah, we need a new roof. We need new windows and we need a minbar. That's right. We need a minbar for the masjid. Now, if all of you want to be a part of history and help build a house of worship, build a masjid for the sake of Allah, so Allah, the Creator, can build for you a house in Jannah. Click the link below. Donate right now. May God Almighty, Allah, reward all of you.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, greetings of peace. Welcome to the Deen Show. I'm here, your host. We have a lot to talk about today. Fitness, nutrition, being a high value man, and masculine excellence, purpose, all of this and more here with my next guest. Not one, but two. We got Munir and Hussein.
Let me introduce you to my faith. We have one God, His name's Allah, Allah. And His final messenger's Muhammad, peace be upon him. This is our religion, Islam, Islam. This is the Deen Show.
When I was ready to talk about it, I would only talk to you.
I was explaining how much respect I have for the faith of Islam.
Welcome to the Deen Show. The Deen Show.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
So, how you guys doing?
Alhamdulillah. It's a pleasure to be here. Jazakallah khair.
Thank you for having us. Nice to have you brothers with us. So, tell us a little bit about yourselves, what you guys do. I kind of hit some topics that we're going to be discussing, kind of giving people a hint. Fitness, masculine excellence, purpose, nutrition, weight loss, all of these things. So, if you want to start from right to left.
Inshallah. Absolutely, inshallah. So my name is Munir, fitness coach, and alhamdulillah, I've been doing this for a long time, almost 10 years now, specializing in weight loss with Muslims specifically. So alhamdulillah, I've had the opportunity to help a lot of Muslims online through the Modern Muslim Man, which is a company I started fairly recently, actually, in my journey. So alhamdulillah, it's been a pleasure since January 2022 to serve the Ummah, and alhamdulillah, I appreciate the opportunity to share with more of the Ummah today.
My name is Hussein, born and raised in Algeria. Moved to the United States about 11 years ago. Alhamdulillah, my journey has been more like entrepreneurship wise. Came to the United States, started as washing dishes, and slowly and surely grow into bodybuilding and fitness as well. Used to be a coach in the gym, and then delve into a little bit more content creation, marketing, and then branding, and then learned a lot more about building businesses and the back-end systems, software, and all that. Now, alhamdulillah, run a supplement company, also a fitness and / masculine products we have, and also software company. So that's kind of like my journey in terms of what I do and what I work.
What's the state of the community of analyzing? I mean, you know, statistically, they say that 70% of just Americans in general are either obese or overweight. 100%. And we're not far from that.
We're not far from that at all, unfortunately. And that's the thing is, as Muslims, we have a lot of narrations from the Prophet, peace be upon him, that should teach us to know better. So inshallah, we're going to share some of those today. But yeah, we're right about the same. About 70% of Muslims are obese. And it's unfortunate how it affects a lot of the Ummah. So inshallah, we'll dive into that today. But yeah, a lot of Muslims are struggling with this. So with the right education, the right motivation, and just following the example of our Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, should make a very big difference, inshallah.
There's actually a hadith on this. Is it one one of the hadith that you share, it's a prophecy. If you would, I mean, there's so many different proofs and evidences for the prophet of Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, the authenticity, the miracles, the signs in the Quran. And since we're talking about nutrition now and health and all these other things we'll be touching upon, we mentioned the word obesity. Then the prophet saw something, you know about this, predict that obesity will be rampant.
Yeah, there was one of the concerns of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the fact that a lot of people would not be able to resist the temptations of their stomach, and then obviously what that leads to when it comes to your ability to resist temptations in other areas, especially with our deen, which is the most important thing to us, is making sure that we're not transgressing against God. So that's one of the different narrations. There's also the hadith, which is, you know, sufficient is a few morsels of food for the son of Adam to straighten his back, and if he must fill himself, one third for food, one third for water, and one third to save room for his breath. But unfortunately, a lot of us overstuff ourselves far past that point. And that's a big reason why we as Muslims have an obesity problem, and why the whole world, even outside of the Muslim Ummah, has an obesity problem. But we as Muslims, if we just follow that one hadith, it would make so much difference when it comes to bringing down those rates of obesity, heart disease, cholesterol, you know, all the different diabetes, all the different sort of epidemics that we have in our community.
It really annoys me when I walk into an event at a masjid, and you'll see doctors sitting across from each other at a table, and there's Pepsi, correct, Coca-Cola.
Yes.
I said, man, what's going on? You guys finished medical school.
Yeah, the lack of following their own advice is astonishing. And I think one of the things too is we get into the world where everything is provided to us at the click of the button. But also, more so than anything, we become more consumers than actually then. We produce things, and we don't wait for things to grow organically. We rush things, and we exhaust the minerals and the vitamins out of the soil, right? And we continuously provide in these chains across the country that they're providing high processed sugar and or carbohydrates, and then we have unhealthy fats, seeds oil. We have things that will cause inflammation in the body. And if we know anything about inflammation, it will increase your cortisol levels. It will hinder your testosterone production, per se, for men. And also, it will increase massively the amount of estrogen in women. So then you have a man looking more like a woman, in a sense, because then you're storing visceral fat in your abdominal region. And then you have what they call them love handles. I don't think there are anything closer to that, but you walk into the masjid, and subhanallah, we were supposed to emulate the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in one of the description of his body, his chest and his belly, they were in line even at a later age. So, and they took on wrestling, they took on they were warriors, they were in wars, they ate in moderation. And even through his life, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he provided us even with the best foods, the remedies for things. And even in the Quran, right, for example, we take the dates of the story of Sayyidina Maryam when she gave birth to our beloved Prophet Jesus, and Allah asked her to tap on the palm tree, so tusqatu rutaban, right, she has dates come down, and you understand the value of dates and the powerhouse of vitamins and minerals that they have. And even our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to eat, it's called aswadain, the two blacks, right, the water and the dates, so you can solely survive on those. So if we come closer and understand the nutrition from prophetic way, I think we have so much more value. Also staying active, we have Muslim brothers, they just go home, they are absolutely, because of the diet and the mindset, I think primarily too, is that they go home, they are exhausted, they have a bad attitude about with their family, bad attitude about life, and they just don't seem to inspire even their kids. Their kids became more infatuated by different role models, per se. You get your son calling, let's say, Batman or Superman a superhero, when in reality you're supposed to call your dad a superhero, and then your dad's supposed to emulate the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba. Those are supposed to be our role models in every shape and form. But we have even today adults running after, let's say, motivational speakers who, well, they are not Muslims per se. And I think we should cipher the information that they give us and take the good, but I wouldn't put them on a pedestal, mm-hmm, to think that they are actually better. And intuitively, if you follow someone and they actually captivate you emotionally and maybe even your mind, I think you put them above someone who you shouldn't. Our Prophet ﷺ should be on the top list of the people that we should study and we should understand. Yeah. So,
how important is it? I mean, when that fact came to me that, and it's not to pick on doctors, we know, we love our brothers and our community members who are out there serving in this area. But it's all about growth, you know, because you have a lot of medical doctors who didn't learn nutrition in medical school. Mm. That's just a fact. But then they grow and they get inspired to learn more. And then they end up opening up a whole new world, right? And they realize the importance now what food plays, because this is something that they really don't connect a lot of times. They just, you know, prescribe the next drug and whatnot.
Correct.
And just masking the symptoms.
Yes.
So how important is it? And back to what I was saying, what it really, you know, bothers me, because this is something that is contributing to mental health, the obesity, heart disease, all these chronic diseases. They say 95% of chronic diseases are linked back to the fake foods that people are putting
into. The poor choices.
Yeah. Yes. So how important is this, that we get this out of the masajid, we get this out of our fridge, we get all of these fake processed foods. Mm-hmm. And I usually say fake food is... our foods with a list of ingredients, you need a biology degree, chemistry degree.
Correct, to even read,
right? Yes, so yes. How important is this when you just to really hit home? Even more important in working out and all this other stuff is the food that we put in to fuel our bodies, this gift that the Creator has given us.
Yes, there is actually a saying that says you can never be able to outrun a bad diet, no matter how much exercise you do.
Say that again.
You would never be able to outrun a bad diet, no matter what you do. There's a lot of people who think because they worked out, they go home and be like, yeah, a soda is fine. And then they will be like, yeah, a donut is fine because it's going to spike my insulin perhaps. And then you will shove in all the nutrients that I need. But in reality, it's more about the nutrients-dense food. And that's what we need. We need to focus on eating nutrients-dense food like beef, you got lamb, you got vegetables, and specifically the things that doesn't bloat you and it doesn't hinder your absorption for these nutrients. And a lot of people, even in the fitness world and in general, everyone thinks in a perspective of macronutrients. And when we talk about macronutrients, we're talking about protein, carbohydrates, and fats. And for us to really understand and digest this concept or the nutritional topic is that we need to understand they divide into two categories. That is, one is energy sources. Fats and carbohydrates are energy sources. And then protein is a building block for muscle tissue and for even organs and cartilage, right? So we need that in particular more so than we need the other things. But in order to survive and have a healthy function of the brain, the regulation of hormones and all these systems to thrive, we need all these things. But also we need magnesium, we need potassium, we need zinc, with all these vitamins and minerals that they replenish and help the neurotransmission of information. It helps with the function of also organs, the heart, and even the production of hormones as well. And I think that's why nutrition is a big topic. When you go to a doctor, he's so adamant and quick to write you down a pill. Well, that's kind of like the process of, as you said, masking the symptoms, but they would never address the root. That's even go to injuries too. And that's a different topic, right? But if we stay in the topic of nutrition, they will prescribe you a pill or they will tell you to maybe ease on something, but they would never, for example, smoking, or they would never ask you what would be your diet for a month or what you eat. They would never customize you like a diet. They would never tell you to fast, right? As Muslims, we fast Mondays and Thursdays, as it's a sunnah from our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that in itself will help your digestive system. It will eliminate bloating. It will actually improve your cognitive abilities. It will help get rid of toxins and bad cells in your body. And now non-Muslims are actually catching up to it. Oh, intermittent fasting. And then they do also 16 hours fast. And then they see the benefits. But for us, we do that once a year too. We do 30 days, right? We flush everything out. And subhanAllah, it's really rejuvenating.
Fasting,
you feel a new man. We have Ramadan, right? 30 days of fasting. And it's an amazing, but still people ruin it at night. They will go and they will indulge into desserts that they are deep fried, high sugar. And my brother Munir can actually talk more about it because, you know, he got some brothers on his plans and stuff, and he always coming up with healthy diets and desserts and stuff like that, which is really interesting.
It's not about, I mean, because there's a difference, so people understand, like, there's a difference between the sugar and a date, because it comes with the fiber and it comes with how Allah, the Creator, made it. It goes in the body, it doesn't destroy the body, but we're talking about this sugar now, that the processed sugar that's pumped into over half a million fake food items that are out there is destroying, wreaking havoc on the body, and you're giving it to the kids. Mm-hmm. And also at the events, and mm-hmm. I've had some success where people were like, okay, we started to like eliminate this stuff, we watched your program, so hopefully inshallah this can be a catalyst for others, because they don't, I mean, it's just ignorance, you just don't know. And now after they listen to some health experts, and they can see, like, hold on, man, this is really, because when I myself, I saw the harm that it was doing mm-hmm. to my body.
Yeah,
sugar, once I cut that out, weight loss actually started to become pretty easy.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And also health, inflammation of the body, and all the other things, you just you start to reap many benefits. What do you have to say about the sugar?
Absolutely, absolutely. So unfortunately, sugar is something that has infected a lot of our culture. Obviously, it's not from our religion, but a lot of times people conflate religion and culture. So in Pakistani culture, a lot of sugar in the tea and the coffee, all that stuff. Same thing with Arab culture. You know, you'll see them just put like so much sugar in the tea. It's not even necessary. Like at that point, it doesn't even taste good. I don't know
what's the daily allowance they say. Even have you seen where they've shown in Coca-Cola, and you'll see what is it for one gram? It's like 4 teaspoons of sugar. What is it? Something like that.
So I mean, each tablespoon of sugar. I believe, I mean, it's the quality of the sugar as well, because as you mentioned before, it's the, you know, inflammation, everything else. Yeah. I'd have to check the exact amount in each tablespoon.
But it's way, but whatever, it's way above what the health
it
is.
It's, and so one very simple substitute that we can use, like for somebody who's just addicted, they have to have something sweet with their tea, just replace it with honey.
Honey.
And guess what? In the Quran and in the Sunnah, we know that honey is a medicinal food that is beneficial for us. Obviously, do like real local honey.
Real raw, un...
Yes.
Not tampered with honey.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Not like this fake honey that's basically just syrup that tastes like honey, but just proper, like, you know, natural honey.
Yeah.
That's what we want, and that will make such a big difference.
What about coconut palm sugar? What do you think about that?
Coconut palm sugar could be potentially be beneficial. I mean, it's definitely better than like just refined sugar, like that white table sugar
stevia?
That we put. Stevia could be good, yes. You know, in fact, a lot of Brother Hussein's products are sweetened with stevia, so it's very helpful.
So there are good substitutes.
There are. Yeah. And the advantage with stevia is it doesn't have calories. So for somebody who's trying to actively lose weight, it helps them to actually bring their calories down and get into a calorie deficit. The other downside with sugar when it comes to creating a calorie deficit is not only does it increase your calories, but it also will cause you to crash your energy. And then when your blood sugar crashes and your energy crashes, you're going to move around less, burn less calories, and get hungrier. So you end up sitting around, eating more, moving less, getting your body into storage mode, and rapidly gaining weight, which happens to a lot of Muslims.
And I hear this argument, oh, in moderation, it's just like, and then I compare it to cigarettes. Like, okay, yeah, so give a kid a cigarette and just in moderation. One cigarette is not going to do anything to the child, right?
That's true.
But it's going to get them addicted.
Yes.
Right.
So this sugar is what they've done. I don't know if you've seen this documentary called Fed Up. I always recommend people watch this documentary, Fed Up. And they did scans of the brain, and they show that sugar is actually more addictive than cocaine.
Cocaine actually light up the same part of the brain. Yeah, one of the actually downsides too of having so much sugar is that you mentioned something really important about fat loss. How you notice that your fat loss actually drastically started improving once you reduce the amount of sugar, and that goes actually to understand the correlation between insulin and also. The other hormones that's in charge of mobilizing and oxidation of the fat. Once insulin is down, and that's what you always need to make sure of every meal you eat. I give you an example. One of the things that every time you start to eat, you should never start with carbohydrates. You should never start with fat. You could, but what's better is you start with leafy greens, vegetables, and such things. Then you follow up with protein. Then you follow up with fat. Then you have your dessert at the end, even if it's rice. You eat them separately in that order. And that actually helps with not spiking your insulin. And subhanAllah, Allah created in such a way that once the food touches your stomach or go through, it actually has mechanism to recognize what it is. So it actually start the digestive process at an early stage. So it knows what it needs to release. And if you put sugar, it tells the body, okay, we're getting a load of this sweet stuff. Let's spike insulin because we need to shove it inside the cells. But if you start with leafy greens, that doesn't happen because leafy greens don't have that much of simple sugar. Another thing that our brothers can actually do is take a 10-minute brisk walks after you eat. It's good for your digestion, helps you with your insulin as well, and it helps really keep a cap on that amount of insulin. Another thing is fasting. It's amazing that once you fast, your insulin sensitivity improves drastically. A lot of people will be like, okay, it's lunchtime, but I don't want to eat. Okay, why? Oh, because I fall asleep. It's because you're insulin resistant. If you fast 2 days in a row, right, of course, from sunrise to sunset, your cognitive ability, also, you will eat and you would not feel tired. It actually will empower you because everything is getting absorbed, everything is getting digested correctly. And then to mention, there is a recent news about aspartame in Zero Coke, right? And they always be like, yeah, I want to get the Zero Coke. But people don't understand, even if it has zero calories, I tell you another sweetener that is dangerous, the same as aspartame, is sucralose, right? It causes an alteration in your gut biome. And if you alter that, that means that you're increasing your cortisol, that means your insulin is getting increased, and then you are actually lowering your testosterone. But more so, the neurotransmitters, they're not like serotonin, is produced in the gut. So neurotransmitter is actually important for daily function and for you to focus and for you to actually be healthy. So you can see the ramification of actually using fake sugars. But another thing is you can see even obese kids, right? Parents are
that's an epidemic now.
Yes, and parents are irresponsible in such a way.
Very irresponsible. Yes,
and they bring Coke, and then even in Islamic gatherings, they will bring, let's say, a lot of bread. They will bring a lot of Coke, and they bring, let's say, a lot of rice. Right, that's absolutely overcooked, which is actually worse because
not even the donuts and all of the
pizza
and all this other stuff,
fried chicken, everything.
Yeah.
You know, one thing I want to expand on with the topic of like fiber and kind of like layering your stomach, making sure you're eating things in the right order, and then also tying in with the whole concept of like spiking your insulin, because like, for instance, we mentioned before, like with fruits, because there's the fiber with the sugar, it's going to hit your bloodstream slower, so you're going to get less of an insulin spike. And again, there's a lot of downsides to having these huge insulin spikes, because then your blood sugar crashes, you get hungry, you get tired, all these different things, and then obviously that contributes to the problem with diabetes that we have, because not only are you becoming obese from all the fat that you're storing from all that sugar and insulin spikes and all those calories, and then the excess consumption, but you're also causing insulin resistance, which is why so many Muslims have type 2 diabetes, especially, you know, in the Pakistani population, Arab population, we're genetically prone to these things. So on top of that, when we're eating unhealthy, it causes a lot of issues. But simply by making the shifts to carbs that have a lower glycemic index and putting fiber and protein in our stomach before the sugar hits, so that it slows down the digestion, which is going to lower the sort of glycemic index, the glycemic spike of those carbs in our system, makes a huge difference.
My nutritionist made this slogan, and I often repeat it because sometimes people can get very intimidated by some of these words, and a lot of these things are over their head and seems confusing. Unless someone starts to, until somebody gets to the next level or gets into it. Mm-hmm. So we often say, real simple, what do you guys think? Eat real food, avoid fake food.
Absolutely.
It's like the white belt level, because we can get deeper into all the different.
Yes. If it doesn't have a label, eat it. It's an egg.
So how would you define that? That's a good one right there. Yes. Eating real food, avoiding fake food is what?
If it doesn't have a label, eat it. For example, an egg doesn't have a label. Yeah, we understand it has a shelf life, but it wasn't stamped. It wasn't mixed in. It's literally you took it from the under the chicken, and then you put it in that's it.
This is interesting. This opens up a whole different conversation, because there's been some push against it, but this is one also a very healthy food, right?
It's one of the best.
One of the best. Yes. What about this whole thing when you ask someone, and we're talking about free range, we're talking about organic, range, we're talking about healthy chickens, right?
That's right. Yes.
What about that's when right. you hear this argument also now that it can increase cholesterol and all this, a lot of some myths that revolve around eggs, which eggs is very healthy.
So, you know, what I would say is there's foods that are healthy, but obviously if we consume anything in excess, it's going to be a bad thing, because we also need to be mindful about the quantities. It's about quality and quantity, right? So if we're eating excess of anything, like, I mean, I guess it would be kind of hard to eat like too many cucumbers or too many carrots or whatever, but even if you eat too many dates, it's a healthy food, but you're going to end up just the total glycemic load, the total amount of sugar in those dates, even if it's, you know, less bad than, you know, eating, you know, a tablespoon of sugar, it's going to be too much. So with eggs as well, eggs definitely get a bad rap. And if somebody has really, really high cholesterol and they just had a heart attack, all that stuff, maybe don't eat like 10 eggs a day, right? But at the same time, getting eggs into your diet can be highly beneficial. And Brother Hossein actually has a lot of knowledge on this topic as well.
What about the healthy cholesterol? There's the healthy cholesterol that exactly. You get.
So I think that a lot of even doctors, actually heart doctors, there is a heart doctor who just wrote a book about heart attacks and why people get them. And he noticed that young people start getting heart attacks. And he said, okay, is it bad cholesterol? How these plaques are actually built up in the arteries and all those areas where they pump in blood and then they get strokes. And he realized that the issue, it was not actually the cholesterol, because what are the hormones? Like, for example, what's the makeup of testosterone? It's a cholesterol, right? So cholesterol is not bad. And fats are not bad. The right fats are actually really good for you, and you should use them. Fats helps you absorb nutrients. It helps you to regulate your hormones, which if you have a lack on any of those, you're actually going to live either depressed, you're going to feel lethargic all the time, and some even suffer the some other performance, right? Mm-hmm. You're not going to be performing at your peak at all time. But sugar is actually the main cause, because when sugar is at what it does, because of the arteries, they have layers, and actually the sugar start damaging those layers. Then what happened? The body is so smart. It tells the calcium and the cholesterol to go seal and repair. Then you get plaques. Then if you don't fix it, it continue. Then you get one slips off, and that's what happened in the stroke.
Before we shift to another topic, tell me, what message would you give to the local board members or people who make the decisions, or people bringing in the food, you know, after mm-hmm. after Juma's over or something, and then you have people lined up selling Coca-Cola, yes, giving yes. pizza, or giving donuts, candies mm-hmm. to kids and whatnot. Mm-hmm. What advice would you give, and what substitute? One time I actually came into this, when they were giving out candies, I came in and I brought all these different variety of different fruits and stuff, dates mm-hmm. and that. Mm-hmm. And I said, man, what, this is better to give this them, better, you know, yeah. and started yeah, to yeah. educate them a little bit. What advice? So hopefully they can take this and run with it, so they can, because the detrimental effects, I mean, it's very, very, like you said,
severe
with the obesity in mm-hmm. children. Kids are suffering tooth decay at such a young age, right? Mm-hmm. From the sugars and all the other health disasters.
And even self-esteem as well. Yeah. Because that's going to be affected looking in your mirror, and you're just fat and, you know.
And you're not probably even connecting maybe some mental health issues due to this mm-hmm. also. So what advice would you give to get this out of the massage and replace yeah. it?
So to the local masjid who is feeding the children donuts and sugar and bringing Pepsi and, you know, all this.
Even the machines, the vending machines.
yes, there's unhealthy food. Even the vending machine, there's all these chips and Cheetos and whatnot that these kids become addicted to and accustomed to. And then they're eating them as adults when they definitely can't afford to be eating them. But even as kids, we're getting obesity. Again, what I'd say to the local masjid is, remember, the health of your community is going to make such a big difference as far as the quality of our ibadah when we're worshiping, right? Because I think that's the biggest thing, is the community wants, the masjid wants people to be connected to the community, feel good, and ultimately please Allah, right? Please God is ultimately our purpose for everything. So we're gonna worship Allah better if our energy levels are good from eating healthy food. So replace, you know, the donuts with fruits. Like you said, the fruits are healthy, they're sweet, and maybe somebody who's addicted to eating like 10 donuts a day is gonna need a couple weeks to get used to eating fruit. But once they do, they'll prefer it because they're gonna feel better. They're gonna have energy. They're gonna actually feel good instead of being bloated, tired, inflamed all the time. Same thing with a lot of our dishes that we make as Muslims in our different cultures, Pakistani, Arab, whatever it may be. We can easily make a very similar tasting dish a lot healthier by not putting excessive oil in it and by using higher quality oils instead of putting like canola oil and a lot of this junk
it's
that
garbage,
we put in.
Yeah.
It's
yeah.
absolute garbage, processed, causes inflammation, everything else. You know, there are some scientists who say, oh, you know, it's not that bad, but look, the way it's processed, the way that they use toxic compounds to extract the canola from the plant, etc., it's very bad for you. Most people will notice if you just switch off canola, you're going to feel a lot less inflamed versus if you add it back in, you feel very inflamed. So switching to olive oil, which is the sunnah, the thing that our Prophet, peace be upon him, recommended, is going to be so much more beneficial. Using, you know, natural grass-fed butter and ghee, and using it in appropriate quantities where we're not loading it with a ton of calories, keeping the food a little bit less calorie dense, putting a little bit more protein, high quality meats, high quality proteins, grass-fed beef, organic chicken, even telling the halal farms to start treating the animals right. Because, you know, if you're going to slaughter the animal right, you should also raise the animal right. Give it good food. Don't be giving the animals steroids. You'll go to like the the halal food store and the chicken breasts are enormous because they pumped it with steroids, they pumped it with all kinds of hormones. So again, message to the masjids, when we prepare these foods, let's prepare them home cooked to Muslim restaurants. Let's not load it up with so much oil. Let's make it taste good with high quality ingredients. To the farms, let's not pump the animals full of hormones. Let's follow the sunnah and do what pleases God, what pleases Allah the most, which is to treat the animals right, to treat the community right, to give the community good wholesome food. Allah tells us in the Quran, consume the good wholesome foods and do not commit excess. Allah does not love those who commit excesses, those who are excessive. So again, it comes down to the portion control from the hadith, from the Quran. It comes down to the quality of the foods, and it comes down to, you know, practical solutions for the masjids. Swap out the sweets for fruits, swap out the bad oils for good oils, adjust the quantities so the food has a little more protein, a little more fiber, a little bit less excessive fats and carbs, everything else. We can still eat carbs, it's fine, just stick with those, you know, like basmati rice in moderate quantities is very good, especially when having with fiber and protein. It's not going to spike your blood sugar the way that, you know, a lot of these high sugar or high glycemic carbs are going to affect it. So again, those natural foods is going to make a massive difference, inshallah.
The Prophet had talked about the two things that people take for granted the most is their time and health.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And this is a priceless gift from our Creator, from God Almighty Allah. And this is the way, inshallah, our spiritual side, working on it through Salah, through the pillars of Islam and all the other things that have been prescribed for us. Also, to get this to be a holistic individual, this is something that's so important, is the nutrition, the fuel that we put in our body.
100%.
There's one ayah from the Quran that I always reflect over, you know, when it comes to this topic, in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 172, where God Almighty Allah is saying, "Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu kulu min tayyibati." And people just kind of just gloss all over this. Why is the Creator Allah saying, "Oh, you who believe, eat of the tayyibat." You know, this is, you know,
goodness,
the good organic pure. Back then it wasn't called organic, it was just foods, the real foods. Mm-hmm. Why is Allah mentioning this is something, you know, in the midst of all the other things that are mentioned, he's instructing us to eat good food.
Absolutely. And to actually really inject something more to perspectively to the non-Muslims, is that when we talk about tayyibati ma razaqnakum, it's more like the goodness that we have given to you. And Allah told us to not eat other things. For example, I would say the alcohol is a fermented whatever, you got the wine, you got you have the pork, right? Mm. And the reason why we don't eat it, it's not only because it has scientific and all that stuff, we can dive into those, but it's Allah gave us all these options and tell us not to do this one thing. So always goes to instant gratification. I think as Muslims, we have to understand and emulate the test that Allah puts upon us, that we're in this dunya to be tested. We're in this dunya to be put in front of us things that Allah said, do not do. And we will be rewarded later on with Jannah, inshallah ta'ala. It's the same thing apply at a micro level. When you go and you see a donut, don't eat it. You got to think about what it's going to do. But if you are just driven by desire and you just fall for anything and everything, therefore your mindset is flawed, and you would not, you at a greater scheme, I would say maybe you're even failing the bigger test, mm-hmm. right? So when you follow that frame of standards, you will be really understanding the ramifications of your decision at a micro level, because they actually somehow represent the macro level, which is your mission. As Allah said, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Oh, I didn't create the jinn and the ints, the mankind, just to worship me. And that is actually the true essence in a mission of someone. And the body is an amana, and we have to take care of it, right? And we have to do everything that we can to be functional, to be always in a good state. And we have to also, as you mentioned, something really interesting. A lot of people have this too long to read. Right now, be like, oh, he's talking about nutrition. He mentioned so many hormones. He's mentioned this micronutrients. Man, I have no time for that. I need to make money. But believe it or not, if you dive into nutrition and you understand that you probably driving a car with handbrakes up because your nutrition is broken, you're not going to go nowhere. Your engine is going to suffer, your brakes and all these things. And I don't think anyone in a rational mind mm-hmm. to drive their car with the handbrakes up, right? So understanding nutrition, read books, read books, understand, watch podcasts about nutrition, try, because not everything's going to work for you. Do tests for your blood. There is a book that's called Eat Based on Your Blood Type. If you're B positive, maybe you are hypersensitive to certain things. Your blood reacts differently to different nutrients. You need to understand that. There is also other diets. They are really based on performance, optimal digestion. They will help you massively in getting the most out of your day. And I believe that a Muslim should be functioning as 0 or 100. 0 is sleeping, 100 is every day. You cannot afford to be functioning at 50 because you're going to be hurt. You're not going to take the most out of your time. And as you said, the two things are food and wasting time, right? And time wasting. So if we take advantage of those two things, you would not be tired at all. You always be functioning. Yes, we all have pitfalls, and I'm not saying that you have to be rigid about it. You can treat yourself here and there with a healthy dessert, right? And I think finding that balance is really important. The balance is not that, as you said, if I give you one cigarette a day, it would not make a difference. I think the mindset of you have to do what I like to call it, amplifying the situation. Therefore, you understand the magnitude and the ramification of your actions. For example, if I'm going to eat one donut, what would it do if I eat 1,000 donuts? In a nutshell, it's like, would it be beneficial? The answer is no. Okay, then one is going to harm me. As Allah subhanahu wa jal said about the alcohol, right? In the few, inna kathirahu mudhir, more like the bigger quantity, it will be harmful to you. And maybe you will have benefits, fi manafi'u qalila, like small benefits here and there. But it will be dismissed because of the grand scheme of things, because it's harmful. And that's kind of like the approach, is magnifying the utilization of that thing. Same thing goes actually for weed, for all these things that a lot of people are not thinking is a big deal. And fixing your nutrition is a top priority, and it's from the Quran. The first ayat, it says, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. And then once our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam digested the information for quite a bit, then he says, "Ya ayyuhal muddathir, qum fa'andhir." So stand up and go and preach to people. But also the ayat after that, it incentivized him to start with himself, right? To clean his robe, to stay away from ill speech and all those things. So, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُوا مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Allah would never change the situation of a group of people until the change starts within. And that's what we have to come to understand. Nutrition, you have to take it as a serious thing, because then you're going to pass it down to your children. And absolutely, your children. And then you build in a thriving community, a strong ummah. And that's what we truly should aspire to be.
Absolutely, and we're building that foundation now, be holistic human beings, holistic Muslims.
Inshallah.
So we have this topic, we've touched upon it, nutrition, very important. Before we get into also, and this is about being a high-value man, all of these things,
yes.
Good hygiene, good appearance, good nutrition, making sure you're praying five times a day.
Absolutely.
Making sure you're connected to your Creator. And next part we're talking about is working out. And I'm sure you've heard of Arnold Schwarzenegger.
Yes.
And Ronnie, you heard of Ronnie?
Yeah, Ronnie, yes. Coleman.
Ronnie Coleman. I want to get your reaction to this.
Looking good, Ronnie.
Warming up there?
Looking good. Warm up. I can't believe that you come to Gold Gym and insult me right off the top, saying, is this your warm-up weight? I mean, what is going on here, Ronnie? This is the warm-up weight. For me, this is the ultimate weight.
When I saw this, I was like, the first thing, I was like, wow, this is a 7 or 8-time Olympian, Ronnie. And I think, I don't know if he's just going through an injury or what's happened when he's on crutches now.
So the tricky thing with Ronnie Coleman is he trained very excessively heavy, and he's publicly admitted this. I mean, all these guys do take steroids, right? Mm. And so when you're taking substances that make you unnaturally strong beyond what your joints are designed to be able to handle, I mean, you can train your joints and strengthen your joints, but Ronnie Coleman, I mean, he squat like 800 pounds for reps, was deadlifting 800 pounds for reps, mashallah, right? But at the same time, you know, by putting so much stress on his body, doing that like a couple weeks out from the Olympia when he was super depleted from his training, from his diet, everything, very, very dangerous, lots of damage. So he's got like a bunch of fused vertebrae in his spine. He's had tons of surgeries, hip replacement, everything. So that's why he's on crutches. And for him, he actually regrets nothing because he said it was worth it, everything else. I mean, I think most people wouldn't find that to be worth it, but everybody can make their own decisions, of course. So it's important. I mean, back to the Quran verse, do not commit excess, right? Mm-hmm. So we can take that lesson that Allah teaches us in one area of our life and apply it to others. It's not just nutrition, it's training, it's any area. You don't want to be excessive and unbalanced. And so if you end up really overstressing your body and wearing it out, not taking care of injury prevention, very, very important. Even a lot of people who are very diligent with their exercise, diligent with their nutrition, amazing physique, amazing fighters, amazing athletes, do not take care of their mobility and injury prevention. And that's a whole another topic we can dive into. And even when it pertains to our deen, you don't want to be somebody who ends up being stuck in a chair praying when you're older. And of course, it is Qadr Allah, but we still need to do our part to do our best to make sure that we're taking care of our body so that doesn't happen. And so we're minimizing the chance. Same thing with any condition we may have. And again, we have to take the ownership on ourselves and not just blame Qadr, but be the one who, because Allah will change the people when they're willing to change themselves. But at the same time, you know, same thing when it comes to our body, not over injuring ourselves and overusing the different parts of our body. So that's
how old are they about now? In their 70s, 80s?
Arnold's in his 70s. Ronnie's only in his 50s or 60s.
Mm-hmm. He's only in his 50s mm-hmm. or 60s. So one thing from a different angle is seeing this is they're still working out.
Yes,
correct. Yeah.
They're still working out.
Yes,
huh?
Yeah. I actually used to work out at a Gold's Gym. Uh-huh. And I think Ronnie, what happened to him is that...
That's the gym. This is actually is called
Gold's
the
Mecca. Gold's Gym, the Mecca, yeah.
Yeah.
That's what it's called.
Mecca of... Yeah.
Mecca of bodybuilding.
Mecca of bodybuilding.
Oh, it's Mecca bodybuilding.
Gold's Gym in Venice
The Mecca
Beach,
of
yeah.
bodybuilding is, yeah, Gold's Gym Venice.
Okay, Mecca of mm-hmm. bodybuilding. So did you ever used to see them there?
Yes. Yeah.
Have you met
I met Arnold, yes.
You met Arnold Schwarzenegger?
Yes, I met Arnold, yeah. Cool. I met other few top bodybuilders as well.
Yeah.
Yeah, because that was some sort of the business that I used to run in terms of like filming and all that stuff mm-hmm. and content creation. I think also the combinations, as Brother Munir said, the exogenous hormones that they use and they abuse in a way. But also, it's not so much about just doing heavy lifting. We have to understand, and I think that is, recently there was a video going like viral about a guy who was in Mecca and he was shirtless and he was, you know, walking.
Was that you?
No, I would never do such thing.
You weren't the guy in the...
No, I would never do such thing. But I think bodybuilding in itself, just alone, and not having the ability to defend yourself and fight, and as you guys have here, a jiu-jitsu gym and a striking gym as well, mashallah, is actually you prepare yourself for a situation where you'd be able to fight, you'd be able to defend your honor or your family. And I think just doing bodybuilding in its own and neglecting the other aspect, let's say mobility, self-myofascial release, which is just you massaging yourself and you're releasing
nutrition.
The muscles. Nutrition as well, which is really important about that as well. You have to be a multifaceted individual so you can be actually a hybrid athlete in a sense. So you need to be able to fix things, make sure you're stretching all the time, not just bodybuilding. I believe that these individuals who are suffering like Ronnie Coleman right now, because they didn't take a holistic approach to the sport. A lot of people are going to come after me saying like, who are you to say this because you got no Mr. Olympias and all that stuff. But I mean, you see him, he can even walk. What kind of quality of life? And actually, I know him. I know his injuries really well. And I listen to his podcast. He's always 9 out of 10 in pain, even when he does.
His life now.
Every
consists of just 9 out of 10
pain, and
it's not 1 out of 10. This is 9.
9 out of 10.
10 is like the maximum.
And he would sometimes go even it's 12 out of 10.
So that means he's probably taking painkillers.
Painkillers. He has to literally his mind always thinking of just the pain about the hips. I mean, he can even comfortably get in and out
now,
of the car.
That's a whole different topic of the addiction of painkillers. What is altering your mind, your neurons, all this other stuff
Absolutely.
That's happening in your body?
Yes.
Wow.
And they are widely prescribed to everyone who think they are actually stuck in a rut and feeling depressed.
What was your reaction since you brought up this video that went viral with mm-hmm. the brother there in Mecca?
Yeah.
What was your guys' reaction to that?
So it's interesting because obviously, you know, we always want to assume the best of our fellow Muslim, mm-hmm. but at the same time, that's not the appropriate place to be, you know, flexing the gains and whatnot. But I think the other thing too is, you know, Hussein and I were talking about this and it's a huge topic, which is that bodybuilding can sometimes breed a degree of narcissism. And again, I'm saying and assuming nothing about our brother. He's our brother in Islam. I want to assume the best. But it is a pattern that Hussein and I have both noticed being around bodybuilders is that it breeds this unhealthy level of narcissism. In addition to that, as Muslims, our goal with being fit is not for the sake of vanity. Of course, it's great to look good and say mashallah when you see yourself in the mirror and to give Allah credit for giving you the blessing and the potential opportunity to build a great physique. But we as Muslims, we do this because we want to take care of the amana, the trust that Allah has entrusted us with our body. And when we do it for that sake, there's barakah in it. There's blessings in it because we're seeking to become closer with God and to please God, to please Allah, by building our bodies, taking care of our health. We're not doing it for the sake of narcissism or self-glorification, because that could even lead to minor shirk, right? When we're putting ourselves on a pedestal, when in reality, we need to be humble and instead, you know, realize that God is infinitely greater than we as human beings could ever be.
Good point, good point. So how important is it now to, along with good nutrition, on a basic level, some people are not going to be able to get to that level that they're in the gym 5-6 times a day, but basic stuff. We're talking about for the basic person. Even many of the imams might be watching the sheikhs and they looking down and they're saying, man, I feel bad. People are not taking me serious. I got to get rid of this pregnant belly. You know, I'm not a woman and I got twins here. So what basic stuff they do, from getting up and just walking, speed walking, maybe some push-ups. You can't even do one.
Yeah.
Right? So what basic stuff then they can slowly build up?
I think one of the
most... And why is it so important?
It's so important to continuously move in through life so you can maintain a healthy body. Another thing too is that there is a misconception, and you actually mentioned it, you said that people cannot do 6 days a week at the gym. And actually, that's not the right approach to go about training. If you study the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and also the Sahaba, they did not per se train every day. Yes, they were in war, they were moving every day, they were walking, they had a different lifestyle. They didn't have, even within Mecca, they didn't just hop, or Medina, they just hop on the horse and go from here to there. But in today's time, people are not even willing to take steps and walk or take the stairs. They will take the elevator, right? And they'd be like, yeah, I don't want to sweat or anything like that. Or they will even refuse to go to the gym because I'm tired. But it starts with actually just put in your shoe in the door and be like, okay, tomorrow I'll just take a 5-minute walk after a meal. And training in to see results, one thing that you need to do is that you just need to go to the gym. 30 minutes will be fine. If you go train with intensity and the correct one, you understand the form, you're not going to hurt yourself, and you learn your body as you go. And that's the beauty of it. And you will appreciate it. And you actually will bring you closer to Allah to realize, I have these all intricate, amazing mechanisms in my body. This didn't happen just out of the blue. This is not just a bing bang and we were monkeys and we evolved into human beings. And you know, all this ideology that they have into evolution. You understand that there is a creator, there is a designer who actually created us in a beautiful way that we function. So to circle back to the tips, just do 3 days a week. Just pick the time after Fajr, go for a run, lift something heavy, lift it fast, make sure you're stretched, you're warmed, make sure you are recovering well. A lot of brothers don't take recovery. When people think about recovery, which is not another aspect that's really important besides nutrition and training, which majority of, I'd say, channels don't really talk about, is that they think recovery is just chilling, grabbing your phone and overindulging in Netflix or social media. No, true recovery is actually flushing out those toxins, right? And the toxins that they help you to perform. Cortisol, it helps you to survive. So you have to take ice bath. You have to do hijama, which is a sunnah nabawiyyah, which is wet cupping. I know a lot of people will be disgusted by it, but you have to do it every three months.
Hijama.
Hijama, yes. Hijama, it's almost...
Let's revive this sunnah. This is so important.
Yes. You literally will feel that you're lighter, you sleep better, your cognitive, your ability, you perform, you think better, and you feel better. Also, what's more important is that you emulate in the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, so you have ajr on it as well. And you can see I actually posted a lot of those videos in my page, that you can see the red and the clutters and the gases and the white plasma, dirty stuff, yellow. So it's really disgusting, but you will feel amazing doing it. And a lot of people don't even take the time. And this actually circling back to the cholesterol topic, because we are eating all these processed foods and then it's being in the body. But if you flush it out through doing hijama, it will help you massively, and you can see the change in your body. So
I love it. What was the other thing you recommended?
Ice bath.
Ice bath.
You can do sauna. You can do acupuncture as well. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you can even...
You like the ice baths?
I love it, yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, every week I do it twice. If now I'm thinking about doing it every night before sleep. Or you can
how
do
long
it in the morning.
How long do you get into the cold water? What do you do?
5 minutes is
good.
5 minutes
is good?
5 minutes is good, yes. Mm-hmm. And then after a workout, if there is a sauna in your gym, go in the sauna. It has a great healing properties. It will help you to actually produce some protein as well in the
body.
A lot of studies
on the sauna, the hot cardiovascular health improvement, right?
Yes. Growth hormone increase, testosterone increase. It's an amazing... Also, you flush out toxins through your skin, which is the biggest organ in the body. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it lowers the risk of, you know, a heart attack. There's a strong correlation between frequent sauna use and lower risk of heart attack. Mm-hmm. So this is very good. But I wanted to actually expand on the topic of steps for maybe some of the imams and brothers and possibly sisters as well who are looking down and feeling like, hey, I need to make some little steps, but I'm not sure with exercise, what are little steps? So Brother Hussein mentioned even the littlest step, like having your workout clothes ready to go, will kind of prime your brain to reduce that resistance point and be able to start taking little actions. But building a little routine, right? Walking is one of the best ways to just start getting into working out. So again, like a lot of individuals who might not be able to do a push-up, or even individuals who have never worked out in their life and now they're in their 50s and 60s and they can't necessarily build muscle very quickly because again, time is working against them, but they still know that they need to do something about their health. Starting with just the walking, starting with just a little bit of body weight movements at home, some isometrics, meaning exercise where you just hold a position to build that baseline strength, can make a very big difference. And we just expand on those things. Even a lot of individuals in their 20s, 30s, 40s, people who are younger who can build muscle faster, we can still start to take those little baby steps with some body weight training at home, with some basic steps with walking, nutrition, everything else, getting in your protein intake. And once we just build an easy, sustainable rhythm, whether it's 5 minutes a day, 10 minutes a day, 20, 30, something small that we can do every day that enriches us. Like we were talking about before, it's not gonna take time and energy away from your other priorities in life. It's gonna give you more time and energy. You're gonna take off the brake and finally be able to drive at full speed and put the right fuel in your body that God gave you. Because when you get loaned a car and you put the wrong fuel in it, it's not gonna run properly. When you put the right fuel in it and you take care of it and you service the engine and you give it its due maintenance, hijama can be kind of like your oil change, right? Yes. That allows your body to function so much better, which allows you to make so much more out of your day, like Hussein said. So those little steps with the walking, some isometrics, all these things, these are some steps that I've used with some of the sheikhs who have come to me who are in that position, or even individuals from all walks of life who just wanna start building that baseline fitness and start to get that ball rolling, inshallah.
Yeah, and I like this analogy where you're going through life with the parking brake on, or you got the Band-Aid on the check engine light. You're not solving the root problem. And the other thing I took away from this was when I saw them, two of some of the great bodybuilders of all time, right? Arnold Schwarzenegger. But you can see now that their life, you see how both of them, I didn't know this, he's just his life, okay. He spent a good portion of his life and he enjoyed and whatnot, but now what does he have if it's not built on true purpose in life? Arnold Schwarzenegger, same thing. Mr. Olympia, how many? Seven
times.
This other Ronnie, eight, is it?
Eight
times. Mm-hmm. Okay, you had the things that you accomplished and people praised you and whatnot, but now people are forgetting about you. Mm-hmm. Ronnie, who? I didn't know who he was, really. Mm-hmm. And he's in pain, he's on crutches. If you're not living for, if you're just, your whole life is just about working out, and it breeds, like you were saying, this narcissism and whatnot, and you didn't connect with your creator, and now the weights are staying behind.
Mm-hmm. And absolutely, there's another point too. It chips away from your masculinity, because a person, a man, I would say per se, who is very interested in massively how he looks, and there are people who are going to look good, and there are people who are actually almost checking themselves in the mirror all the time. I lose an inch here, I'm here. And they pay meticulous details to kind of like how they look. They fall in the trap of actually becoming effeminate, because a woman is the beauty, side of the equation. If we talk about, let's say, the masculine and the feminine, because feminine are intriguing to the way you look at. This is why we are asked to lower our gaze. But a masculine man almost doesn't care so much about how he looks, but he should take care of himself. As Brother Munir earlier said about the hadith, we should not take one in linear. We have to see the collection, what they say. For example, there's a hadith that says, "Al-mu'min al-qawi khayrun min al-mu'min al-da'if," right? The strong believer is better than the weaker believer. And this could be even in iman or it could be in physical, right? But there is another hadith when our Prophet ﷺ walked on the Sahaba and he found them wrestling inside the masjid. Not he was bothered by the fact that they were wrestling, but he wanted to teach them a lesson. And then he knew, he saw what they were doing, but he insisted to ask, "What are you guys doing?" And then they said, "Oh, O Rasulullah, we're wrestling. And to see who's the best man, who's a rajal, who's the real man." And he said, the real man is the one who can actually control his anger. Mm-hmm. And this is, goes into like how to actually control your emotion as a man. But some brothers be like, yeah, so if I control my anger, I'm good, I'm set. No, what about the other hadith? That's al-mu'min al-qawiyy khair al-mu'min al-da'if, right? So you have to somehow take everything in correlation, not in linear. And we see a lot with a lot of TikTok, I would say Da'iya, or you know, those Instagram, that they take one thing and they just kind of like, okay, look at this. Okay, well, did you study the deen? Did you understand the whole hadith that surrounds that topic? Because the Prophet ﷺ had one thing to say about that situation, but then he teaches them as they went through life. He didn't just sit down and was like, okay, this is the deen, all of it, this is the book, I got you guys the book, follow the book. No, even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prepared us from Adam until Prophet Adam alayhi salam, until our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So everything was gradual. Even the revelations came slower and slowly through that. So we have to understand the collection of a hadith, and the, we should not take things linear in a way. So
we covered a lot of things that go into making a masculine man. Mm-hmm. And nowadays in this, what they call the manosphere. What is the manosphere?
Yeah, you the manosphere, red pill.
Red pill, yeah. You hear these things. So this is kind of connective. You got some things in there that talk about, you know, working out, talk about how masculinity and
burden of performance
and all these other things, yeah, concepts that are there. We spoke a little bit off camera that you've also indulged a little bit in reading, or you've,
yes,
a lot of this material.
Yeah, I dove in a lot of books about the let's say one of the books was The Rational Male. There's a series, there are five, and then I read a little bit about Cooper, Entrepreneurs in Cars. He's another guy too. But all they
said, what was your takeaway from all, you read a lot of the books, what was your takeaway at the end?
I think they really analyze a certain situation, and they are into what they call the intersexual dynamics, and it's almost like and they explain it as it's being a praxeology, not an ideology or anything like that, because it's ever evolving into observing and some sort of like taking notes on human behavior and how the two sexes actually interact. And one of the things that they focus on in terms of the high value man, as you mentioned, is that the man has to sleep with as many women, and he needs to have experience. And another thing is the burden of performance. What I would think that they assess the certain phenomenon and situations and issues correctly, but the description of the issue is correct. The prescription is what's flawed, because you are creating the same issue that you are actually trying to run away from. Because if you are telling men, focus on your purpose, but then you tell them sleep with as many women as possible, then how is that? Those are actually contrary in a sense, because a man focusing on his purpose would not have distractions and should not, right? And if you have, like Islam prescribed the solution for men, get married and get married early. Do not wait. If you find the right spouse, you vet her correctly, her father accept, your father, everyone is good and you agreed, marry them. Even next, I think also this message probably would hit maybe fathers a lot more, because now the kids, they look at their father, but the father never told them like, hey, get married early. And then the kid is like, yeah, I gotta finish college, I gotta make my money, I gotta do this, I gotta do that. But also you find the sisters too, like I want a G-Wagon for a mahar, I want 50k and a house in the blad, right? And that's kind of like something that you probably seen lately in one of the reels they created. The asks are just beyond crazy, right? So things are, the haram is getting easier, the halal would be so hard. You have to spend so much money to just get a halal relationship. But haram, you just a movie ticket, whatever, and then it's done, right? It's maybe $100, $20. So they push this idea to focus on your purpose, but yet be distracted with desire. And those are two do not meet. So yeah, they really contradict itself. So I think that's why Islam is the solution, not a solution, as Brother Jibril or Romani say. It's the solution, because everything that we is coming from the Creator. The Creator knows best, and we have the Quran is our manual, and our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave us a hadith and seerah, and he explained massively on this family dynamic and all that.
Don't get married until you're 35, making six figures a year, in shape, going to the gym consistently, and have sex with 50 girls.
How would you respond to that? So what did he say? So this is, do you know this brother?
Yeah, Brother Myron. Yeah, he's a Muslim brother. May Allah guide him to the again to the true path, inshallah.
We want him having these conversations with us that are promoting things that are halal, that's going to bring the blessings of the Creator upon him, upon the Ummah. But these statements like this, okay, don't get married till you're 35.
35.
What's the other one?
Six figure.
Yes. What else?
You got the sleeping with as many women as possible.
He put a number on, actually, 50.
Yeah, 50, right. Yeah.
What would you say to him?
I think his assessment to the situation is coming out of what the Western world, and trying, as a human being, as much as you think that you know, you don't know, because you're not all knowing. And if you are prescribing things in that fashion, you have to understand the ramification and the results you give in men. Because some men will be like, yeah, that's actually what it is, because I am the man, I'm pissed because this girl cheated on me or this. But you're already starting off of the wrong start, because you're dating, and dating is absolutely haram, because you're going from the back doors, you're not coming from the front. Every man, even actually the Western man who has who's a Christian or who just agnostic or atheist, they would appreciate it if you come through the front door saying that, hey, I would love to get to know your daughter and marry her. And this is actually was uncommon to date and go out and all that stuff until the 1970s, right? When the feminist movement starts, and also the invention of the pregnancy pills, and it provided a safety net for the poor decisions of women. And you can see the waves of feminism. They come one and second. First they want equality, then it become more and more and more, until to be a better man you have to be more like a woman in today's gynocentric female first society. And even you can see, even with our sisters, they almost became above criticism. You can say anything to a woman. You can tell her. You can give nasiha. You can do amr bil ma'ruf wa nahi an al munkar. You can tell them, don't do this and do this. This is better for you. And this is what our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam preaches. So I think what I would like to say is, and I watched some of his videos about Islam when he actually dive into it, and you can see the sincerity, and that he knows actually what he's saying is almost like he's trying to customize something for a certain audience. But Allah sent Islam to the entire humanity. Not just, you can't just pick and choose, right? You can't say like, okay, this is gonna work for this group, but because they dating is okay for them and all this is okay for them. Yeah, make money, get strong, be responsible, but also do not violate anything that Allah said do not do. وَلَا تَقْرَبُ الزِّنَا. Don't even come near fornication. But now he's actually incentivizing. And if you are gonna give people such advice, if people take actions upon it, thinking that you are actually influenced, you're taking bad deeds through that. And
he's got to really think about that.
Absolutely.
Is this red pill?
Absolutely. Yeah.
Is red pill theology?
Yes. Yes.
But they don't say theology, but this has actually become like a religion almost.
Mm-hmm. Yes, they have one thing. Is called the spinning plates. Yeah. It's a concept they have. Although the writer of the book will defend it, say that spinning plates doesn't mean that you have to sleep with this woman.
That's the term, spinning plates.
Spinning plates. Yes.
That means fornicating.
It's more like you have to see multiple women at the same time. Or dating women at the same
time. Not in marriage.
Not in marriage, no.
So it's
fornicating, yes, yeah. yes. Yeah. And it's almost like you have to kind of look into your options, and until you find a good woman, in a sense.
Yeah. What are your thoughts there? It's really, I like what you said, because Allah, if you're a Muslim, mm-hmm. and again, we want the best for this brother.
Absolutely,
And maybe he's not understanding the impact, the mm-hmm. consequence of a person's actions. You're mm-hmm. out there, and Allah is saying, for example, so it can hit home, Allah says, pray 5 times a day. But then you say, you know, I'm not a good Muslim, and then you're advising people not to pray at all. Or Allah is saying, get married. You're saying, don't get married, have 50. So, or you have a wife, spouse at home, and you're telling her one thing, and now she's rebelling against you. What are you going to do? You're probably going to, in his case, he's going to get rid of her. You have mm-hmm. a child. You're telling the child what to do. You're the superior, mm-hmm. and he's disobeying you.
Yes.
He's rebellious. This is your creator. When your creator told you, if you want to do it lawfully in marriage. And mm-hmm. if you need more, two, three, or four. And that's it. There's a limit right there.
Yes.
But now you're saying, no, you can do 50. You're going to war with, I mean, you're like, and this is like, it's one thing you're concealing your sins, but now you're coming up and promoting your own way.
Yes.
Can imagine the ramification against your creator. Your creator's saying this way, you say no.
Mm-hmm.
Go right, go left, go this way. No, he say go on the straight path. What are your thoughts when you hear it? It's very dangerous.
Absolutely. It is very dangerous. And that's the biggest thing, is that it is very easy for a lot of young brothers to become wrapped up in a lot of this red pill ideology, because it can feel empowering in comparison with what's called the blue pill. The mm-hmm. blue pill is kind of just like, you know, the be a part of the system, be a cog in the wheel, et cetera, follow, you know, blah, blah, blah. Don't be a man, be, you know, weak, effeminate, quiet. Don't, you know, try to excel in life. Just try not, you know, like just all these things. Don't try to bother anybody, just whatever. Nice guy syndrome. So red pill can be very enticing for somebody who likes the idea of, no, be a rebel, start a business, go fornicate with women, etc. But there's a paradigm that's infinitely higher than that, which is the green pill, as they call it, or as we have always called it, Islam, submission to Allah. Allah is the one who created us, right? So let's say that, you know, you bought a car, right? And some guy, you know, some quack mechanic says, no, forget about the instruction manual from the manufacturer. Do this thing, and then all those things have a lot of consequences, not only on yourself, but also on society. That's what the red pill is, because not only is it consequential to society, negative and detrimental to society, when men go and, you know, use women and then discard them, etc., because now you have a lot of women who have been emotionally scarred in these ways, who then go on to emotionally scar men, because hurt people mm-hmm. hurt people. And before you know it, you have a whole generation of people who are emotionally scarred and damaged and have baggage. And it just creates this very negative relationship culture we see today. And then the red pill tries to solve it at the same level the problem was created at. No, the problem needs to be solved at a much higher level, which is the level from God himself, the highest level possible, the one who created us, who then sent down the instruction manual in the Quran that told us what to do, what not to do, who sent us our prophet, peace be upon him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who he told us to listen to in the Quran. So whenever we listen to any of the authentic narrations from the prophet, peace be upon him, who told us the way to conduct ourselves with our wives, with our children, with our society, who told the women how to conduct themselves with their husband, we don't need to listen to all these pop culture figures, the red pill, or some of the, you know, feminists who are speaking to women these days, telling them things that are also contrary to mm-hmm. Islam. The red pill is like the male version of feminism, but both of them sometimes, actually, I would say probably most of the time, are contrary to Islam and the Sunnah. Mm-hmm. We just have to follow Islam, and it's a society-wide thing, right? You know, we as Muslims, we have to be very careful when we're vetting a spouse. We can't just, you know, marry somebody who subscribes to these un-Islamic ideologies, because then it's not going to be compatible with us when we're trying to live the deen properly. We have to find somebody who's on the deen. The best way is to find somebody from a good family who's pre-qualified, having come from a good family, who has good relations with their family, who follows the deen, to ask the right questions. Our brother Jibril has a great marriage vetting class.
Absolutely.
That both of us would highly recommend. So definitely recommend looking into that. And from there, then you can start to establish the right path. And so that's with regards to, you know, a lot of what the brother Myron said. And in addition to that, we were actually advised as Muslims to get married young, not to wait till 35, because at 35, I mean, you hit puberty 20 years ago. You've had a high sex drive for 20 years. There's a lot of room for error and a lot of room for the devil, for mm-hmm. shaitan to whisper to us and lead us astray. The devil always makes us these promises. Look to the first time that the devil ever led a human astray. He promised, you know, Adam and Eve, the tree of, you know, immortality and blah, blah, and God's just trying to prevent you from this, blah, blah. No, God does not operate from a scarcity mindset. God is all abundant, right?
Mm-hmm.
So God doesn't need to operate from a scare. If God tells us not to do something, it's for our own good. God is looking out for us. Yeah. God loves us. God's not trying to deprive us of anything. God rather has told us not to go astray, but yet the devil tells us, no, there's some benefit for you in that. There's some benefit for you in alcohol, weed, sleeping with women, sleeping with men, whatever it may be. And that's how the devil tries to baby step you. And then if you go down the deep end in that path, guess what? You even look at someone like Dan Bilzerian. Do you know who Dan Bilzerian is? Yeah, so he's like this massive playboy, and even he had this one interview where he was saying like, okay, I slept with five women a day and I realized it's just this hedonic treadmill. Like, if that's the level you're trying to get to for somebody who's like, you know, thinks that the red pill is the right way, it ultimately is empty. Dan Bilzerian himself said so. So if that isn't enough proof for you that you shouldn't pursue that path, then look at the Quran itself. Look at all the truth and the signs in the Quran, all the knowledge that a man in that century, you know, living in Mecca couldn't have known, right? It's impossible that the Prophet, peace be upon him, could have had all that, you know, background knowledge in all these different fields that the Quran covers, and that the tonality could have been so consistent. Even some of the signs that science has only recently discovered, such as, you know, the exact dynamics behind this guy Hamun, who was helping the Pharaoh build his pyramids, Allah referenced that in the Quran, you know, 1400 years ago, and modern science only deciphered these hieroglyphics now. So Islam is the truth on every level. Just read the Quran. Anybody who's never read the Quran, just read it and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. That's all you need.
Who this person you mentioned, what's his name?
Dan Bilzerian.
Let's have a look at what he has to say.
$1 million. You know, a lot of people equate money to happiness, and it's not. It's more freedom. What people don't understand is, like, once you have basic needs met, you don't get incremental happiness for more money. You do for a short period of time. Like, if you're a $100,000 a year guy and I bump you to $200,000, you're going to be happy, but that's not going to last. You're going to get used to $200,000. My problem is, you know, and a lot of rich people, there's nothing that I buy that brings me happiness. I bought a Ferrari. I wasn't happy for more than 24 hours, put 100 miles on the fucking thing in a year and got rid of it. You know, like, I just didn't care. I can't get pleasure spikes anymore. Being a pleasure seeker is like being a drug addict. You take a Percocet, makes you feel good. You know, now 2 weeks later, you got to take two Percocets to get the same feeling. 3 weeks later, you're taking three, four, five, and then eventually you're taking them just to not feel like shit, and you don't get high anymore. Same thing with pleasure. Pleasure is like fleeting, and pleasure is one of those things where it's like, it's a black hole, you know?
So what makes you happy?
Oh, fuck. Surfing, hanging with my friends, you know what I mean? Like, this shit that doesn't cost money, to be honest with you. You know, it's kind of funny, but like...
Wow, just think about that. Let that sink in. This is like the new Hugh Hefner?
Pretty much. Yeah, the modern-day social media Hugh Hefner. And that's the thing. It's a hedonic treadmill. When you chase this pleasure addiction, there's nothing but more chasing of pleasure. It's a treadmill, and the devil just runs you all day long like that. You're running on this low vibration energy that the devil feeds you, versus... when you listen to God, you could have nothing and you'll be happy because you have that connection with Allah, because you have that daily fulfillment. And guess what? You get that much more blessings in your life. God's going to test you, but at the same time, as you pass those tests, you have... So there's another narration from the Prophet, a hadith, which is when things are going well, I'm paraphrasing it, when things are going well, say Alhamdulillah, all praises due to God. And when things don't go well, have patience. And when we maintain that, God's going to give us ups and downs. That's just how life is, and that's how God tests us. And that's also how God keeps us grounded, so we're not on this, you know, pleasure treadmill. So everything God does is for our own benefit. And so if you have that faith in God, he's going to bless you in all kinds of ways you didn't anticipate. If not in this life, then absolutely in the next.
For someone like Myron or whoever else, especially, I mean, this is someone who comes from a Muslim background, yes. Muslim parents. We want the best for the brother.
Absolutely.
But he can, instead of throwing out the baby with the bathwater, he can make some adjustments, and he can start promoting, let's say, because he had things from an Islamic perspective, mm-hmm. that actually are more conducive to a better society, better family, because promoting what sleeping with 50 women, imagine what you're actually doing to society. Mm-hmm. What father in his right mind,
correct,
is going to let his daughter to be someone who's just test driven?
Absolutely.
So lineage, I mean, mm-hmm. Islam came to protect lineage. Mm-hmm. How many illegitimate children from these men,
yes,
irresponsibly, they're going to go ahead and obviously to hook up, usually around that culture is alcohol and drug. That's one interesting thing. He doesn't promote alcohol.
Yeah.
But that's the culture. You know, to pick up, a lot of times you're going to be in the club, and a lot of times, so you're not going to be able to limit and control that. Anyways, it's just a dark hole of...
Hedonism,
psychological... Mm-hmm. Imagine all the psychological effects that are happening to the male and the female from all of this.
Yes, 100%.
So he can, what do you think? He can start shifting his show towards more, he can start promoting polygyny. What's wrong with that?
Yeah, nothing is wrong with that. And I think also there is something to learn, because he's in the circle of our brother also Andrew Tate, who obviously reached heights that many would say so many men would never be able to in today's time, from the fame, from the, actually the, he captivated the minds and the hearts of the youth right? You find like literally 9 years old or even 14, they're actually, what's the color of your Bugatti, right? Because they have heavily influenced. And I think he's a guy who, I'm assuming that he's much wealthier and had reached higher fame. And he found out that Islam is the way. And he took a drastic turn to actually promoting Islam and promoting brotherhoods and promoting things that they are good for society after analyzing. He's a smart guy. His father is a smart guy. And he was analyzing that, hey, I had slept with all these girls. I have all this money. I fly private. I'm the man. I'm tall. I can fight. I did all these things, but I'm still empty. What's the solution? Unlike Dan Bilzerian, who went to talk about surfing and all that stuff, he actually went and said, who created this world? Why am I in this vehicle that we call life? Where is it heading? If someone will grab you and put you on an airplane or even in a train, you will ask the question, hey, where are we heading? What is this direction? Mm-hmm. What are we doing? Why am I here? But no one is actually pushing that envelope to ask the question. And for Brother Myron, I would say, فاعل الخيري الدال على الخير كفاعله. The person who shows you goodness is if he did it. So you will get all these great things. Switching the message, but understanding that it's almost like you have to have the intentions, right? إنما الأعمال بالنيات ولكل امرئ ما نوى. The intentions are the standards are the. You have to renew your intentions for goodness. You have to understand. Listen. All this life, one day I'm going to die. I have all this content that is promoting all these things and it's going to live forever and people are going to go fornicate. Why don't I promote, understand the solution that Islam provides? Okay, you have a man who's just wanting to have more than one wife because biologically a man is designed to be polygynous. Okay, well, we have polygyny. We can promote that. You can explain maybe to the brothers and also to the sisters how is a high value man should percept or any man who is willing to take on more wife is okay for him.
And he could be successful at that.
Absolutely.
He's got some skills. He's got some good skills.
Yes, he's really well spoken. He's charismatic. He's smart, right? And he has all these characteristics that will help him. But he's already had the brand, Fresh and Fit, right? So he'll be able to promote a positive message that actually help people come closer to Allah. Because there is nothing better as a job or a career than actually calling people to the Creator, right?
Yeah.
And that's what I think he should change his message to, or per se, at least just consider it. And I saw him in one of the shows on Rumble, and he was talking about his Islam and thinking that he knows that what he's doing, and it's funny, but because you can see he's genuine about knowing that whatever he's saying is not completely right or even right. And he said, one day I will do it. Well, that day could be your end date, could be actually before that date that you're deciding. And one thing that I like to say, because they preach the resilience and discipline and the go-do attitude and having the burden of performance, you have to be a logic too. They are logical individuals. That's the word rational male. That's what is about. It's all about using your logic.
Yeah.
I think that if you use your logic, you will realize that you're actually a weak man. In a sense, I'm not calling him a weak man, but a weak man will actually know the truth and will deny it. And that's actually even al-mutakabbir, right? Someone who is arrogant, right? Because you're denying knowledge and you are gifted with knowledge. And I think there is nothing greater than the gift that Allah let us know who he is. Allah could have in his infinite wisdom to let this ball just spin in around the sun and around itself and not even let us know who he is. But he gifted us with that gift. And we all, as I said to Brother Munir, the thing that most Muslim brothers don't really think about is not to actually go to just Jannah, because Jannah is one of his creations, but actually is to see him, to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah. And that's the ultimate goal, inshallah ta'ala. So I think promoting a positive message will do much good, one, to himself, and second, to other people.
I've had these brothers, and I look at it like these are signs. I've had Tam Khan, good friend of Andrew Tate. Mm-hmm. He was, Myra interviewed him. He's also pushing this, talking about this lifestyle and whatnot is haram and mm-hmm. all mm-hmm. the other things that go along with it. Jewel, Santonio Shooter, good Satorius, brother.
Yes,
yeah.
Yes.
He's also was on his show, and he's talking about this life of debauchery and whatnot.
Yes.
And these are signs for an individual. They're right in front of you. These are people you respect,
mm-hmm. yes.
who are non-Muslim also.
Yes.
And yeah. now they're coming out and mm-hmm. speaking out against this. So think, you know, you want to really reflect. And why deny? Now, this is a beautiful point that you guys, you know, are making. This truth is coming to you if you're someone who's rational thinking. And I've heard them talk, I heard him in particular talk against alcohol,
mm-hmm.
right? Talking pretty much, you know, in a very staunch way against alcohol.
Yes.
So don't get now, be man enough now when someone is telling you about fornication, mm-hmm. about zina, which
yes.
Allah is legislating that people be burned in ovens, man. Mm-hmm. For this is something very dangerous, right?
Mm-hmm.
This is something that you should really take seriously, because you're now jumping over Allah and saying, no, this is good. Allah is saying this is evil.
Yes.
And you're helping to destroy society and families and whatnot. And we can go on and unpackage all the different devastated harms
mm-hmm.
that come. I think it was say the conqueror of Jerusalem, Saladin
Ayyubi.
He
yeah.
said, there's a quote by him, famous quote, saying, if you want to destroy a nation or society, nation. Make zina
mm.
a promiscuity
rampant. Yeah, rapid,
imagine.
Yes,
so you're helping
yes.
this instead of being a real solution that Allah had given to mankind. Yeah. So you don't want Allah to smash you because of this, man.
No,
you don't
want to
play around.
And you don't want to do what is called al-jahru bil-masiyah, which making the sin public.
Mm.
That's one of the most dangerous things that I see a lot of brothers and a lot of even sisters in some videos. They ask them how they met and they were talking about being in a club and all that stuff. Hey, you don't have to say that. You don't have to mention your ma'asi. You don't have to be talking about it. And so many men, they get into a conversation about talking about their past. Don't talk about it. Now you moved on. You don't have to mention the girl's name. You don't have to be, you never know. Maybe she's a better Muslim. Yeah. Maybe you are a better Muslim. So jahru bil ma'asi is really, really dangerous. And Allah will put you in front and you will literally be asked. Because I think there is something to do with the hereafter. They would have a special treatment in which it's not that great. It's not.
And one thing also is anything you leave for the sake of Allah, Allah is always going to give you something better. And
absolutely.
So I think for a lot of people, including potentially our brother Myron, including potentially many people watching this, is they become addicted to not only the zina itself, but also the identity that they've created mm. around being somebody who promotes zina and is frequently engaging in zina, because they're trying to attract a certain type of person so they can have more zina, right? And so it's important to be able to let go of that emotional attachment to that identity and start to realize that there is a much better identity, a much better version of you that you can become, that's infinitely more fulfilling than the emptiness you're currently experiencing as a result of this zina-based identity that you're trying to promote with your brand, with your actions, to the women themselves, so you can have more zina, all this stuff. You have to leave it. I know it's the hardest thing, but just consider the alternative. Where is your life going? Are you going to be 50, 60, 70 still doing this? You don't think you are, but will you even make it there? Like Brother Hossein said, your time could be running out. But I also want you to consider the alternative, which is, what if you continue to live your 30s, 40s, 50s, but you get on the deen? You start to actually be on Sirat al-Mustaqim, the straight mm-hmm. path, where you are following the commandments from God himself, who created you, who sent down the manual, the scripture within which there is no doubt, the Quran. If you actually follow, just literally give it a try. I know this sounds like, you know, a funny way of saying it. Some people might criticize, give it a try. No, you must commit all the way. No, literally, if committing to Islam fully is too much for you because you're addicted to zina and your identity is wrapped up in zina, try it for a short period of time. Try getting on the deen for a week, a month, a year, whatever you can commit to. And I promise you, I guarantee, I swear to Allah that your life is going to become so much better that you'll wonder why it took you so long.
Try.
The only regret
mm-hmm.
you're going to have
yeah.
is that you didn't realize this sooner. Your life's going to be so much better even when you leave all these things, and Allah's going to give you something better.
Try one. I know, subscribe 5 times a day. Try one time a day. Go mm. to Juma. Try Juma.
Yeah.
Just go
mm-hmm.
to Juma. Commit. I mean, you should be somebody who's preaching discipline and whatnot. And
yeah.
I like what Andrew Tate, our brother, says, follow the book.
Follow
right?
the book, yes.
So the book is saying to stay away from certain things. Stay mm-hmm. away from certain things. We don't want to be hypocrites, right? So this is something that defines a high-value man.
Absolutely, mm-hmm. yes.
That's the mm-hmm. that's the number one thing, is mm-hmm. having a connection with your Creator and obeying your Creator.
Obeying.
That's how you truly show your love and obedience. And are you imitating? Because this is what, and Allah knows how He created us. Zuyyina lin-nasi hubbu shahawati minan nisa. The things that men desire the most
are women.
Are women. So Allah gave you an avenue.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead, and you can go up to four. And whatnot. And this person, are you imitating Dan? I don't think anybody's getting more hookups than Dan Bazerian, right? Sorry, are you trying to compete with him?
Yeah.
But he's telling you this is interesting. He's telling you mm-hmm. it's a dark horse. It's him. He's mm-hmm. coming out. It's like these are signs also for you to reflect over. Isn't that amazing? Like it's he's worth I don't know how many hundreds of millions, and mm-hmm. he's talking about the things that make him happy, simple things, just surfing and whatnot, hanging with the boys.
Correct.
He's not talking about.
But it's still an empty thing.
It's empty. He's it's empty.
At the end, you're gonna sit on the pillow at night, and you're gonna say, what am I doing? Is this all? And I'm going to die. And most people would actually fear death, when actually a Muslim indeed should welcome it in any time, right? Because that's the attachment. And also, that's a really important point. If you call yourself a Muslim, Islam in the Arabic term is complete submission. Aslamta wajhaka lillah. Complete submission, meaning that you submit to his orders. You submit to everything. You can't just be like, yeah, let me take this from the book. Let's do zina here. You know, you have to take everything.
Mm-hmm.
You have to follow everything, right? And I'm not saying like if you're not following all of it, leave it all. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that you have to follow it all. You have to see, because if this is you thought this was beneficial, what makes you think that that's not really beneficial? Because all of them are coming from the same, you know, source. It's Allah Subhanahu wa Jalla, our God. So you have to take everything. Altogether, do not be just choosing this and choosing that and choosing this in a way, and becomes like, this is works to my advantage, but this one doesn't really, because I really like that girl and I'm looking at her and she actually looking really good and she's coming to talk to me. So no, everything all works together, and as we said before, changing the message will work massively. He's connected with some brothers that actually they were Western. He grew up as a Muslim in the household, and now they're coming on his show telling that Islam is the way. And it's
that's amazing. Look at that.
Yes, and at some level, it's
actually, that's not coincidence.
Yes, it's not, and maybe that's Allah sending him these people, saying like, hey, the truth is Islam, and you're away from it, and you have a huge platform when you can have a great impact on not only the Muslim community, you can have a huge impact on non-Muslims, because those are the people who are hurt basically the most, because they do not know any better. They have this, I would like to call it, not the ability to question their epistemology. And the epistemology is the study of, or the coming to knowledge in a way. So they don't even sit and think why we are here. Why am I doing the things that I'm doing? Why am I fornicating? Is it good for me? Why am I drinking alcohol? Why am I not seeking something else? You sit down, you read, you collect books. You just read, as Brother Munir, just open the Quran. It's so easy. Learn about the Muslims. Try to not be a victim of this programming that Islam is bad, is oppressive to women, and all the men are really aggressive, and they have. But look at the world. The most rapid growth of any religion is Islam. And the majority of people stay in there and they practice. And that's the beauty of it. So I think at the end of the day, he just had to sit down with himself and be absolutely honest, because a man who lies to himself will cheat anyone. And a lot of people say, I want an honest man, and I'm honest and I'm completely sincere. But you're failing with the one who created you. So how sincere are you? And how honest are you?
Very deep. Something to think about.
Mm-hmm.
And I like that. And for people who just accepted Islam, you know, obviously step by step, there's a difference, you know, between, you know, coming in and acknowledging I have to do this to become someone who is in line with my purpose, step by step. But now if I am having a hard time implementing something, don't go and promoting the things that you're supposed to be staying away from,
mm-hmm.
and conceal the sins.
Conceal it.
Not now by day you sin, but by nighttime you're promoting it, because you're spreading it to other people.
Mm-hmm.
So, and then go ahead and keep turning back, because Allah is the most loving, the most kind, the most merciful. Keep turning back and step by step, making progress to eventually you're away from the things.
You're away. You're completely safe, and
now you're establishing salah 5 times a day.
Yes.
You love now doing the things, because you see now the wisdom. Some things, you know, and anything that Allah had prescribed for us, it's out of His mercy. It's good for us. It's good for us. It's good for humanity. Find me one thing that Allah had ordained that's not good for us, or He prohibited, and now it's not something that's harmful.
Mm-hmm.
You might not know, but things get uncovered and you're like, wow.
Correct.
This is something that actually, it's a blessing that we are told to stay away from it.
100%.
Yeah. We covered a lot, brothers.
Yes, this is, alhamdulillah.
Inshallah, can be a benefit to so many people.
Inshallah ta'ala. Inshallah.
And where can people now, if they want to go ahead and hook up with you guys and learn more on health and fitness?
Yes, so I have an Instagram page, The Modern Muslim Man. Puts a lot of knowledge and, you know, tips that you can apply whether you're advanced, whether you're a beginner. So inshallah, you can find me on Instagram. We also have YouTube, but Instagram I post every day. So inshallah, hopefully it's beneficial.
You can find me on Instagram. It's Hussein.based, YouTube as well, TikTok. And I have two sites. It's one is Rujula.com. Another one is Primetonics.com. And that's where most likely you will find me.
May Allah, God Almighty, Allah, the Creator, Ameen. Bless you both.
Ameen.
It's nice talking with you, brothers.
Absolutely, you too. Jazakallah khair. Thank you for having us.
I cannot leave without giving you a gift. If you're not yet Muslim and you're tuning in to see what these Muslims are talking about and you like a free copy of the Quran, go ahead and visit thedeanshow.com. We'll take care of the postage and everything and get it delivered to you. And if you still have some questions about Islam, call us at 1-800-662-4752. We'll see you next time. Until then, peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.